you turning to Romans chapter number 10. I want to look at that chapter, part of that chapter this morning. Romans chapter number 10. I do appreciate y'all being here. I'm thankful for what I've felt in my heart. Even before getting to church this morning, just felt again like a cloud had been lifted and what have you. I've heard that said a few times this week, but I feel that in my heart also, and I'm thankful for that. Sometimes you can carry a weight or a burden and not realize it, and then once that's lifted, you can say, wow, I feel a little bit lighter. I remember the day that I got saved immediately when the Lord saved me, that weight had been lifted off, and here's the reality of it. Brother Patrick, since I had reached the age of accountability, I began carrying that weight. And as you go on, little by little, you might not realize how heavy that gets. But if you can ever get that weight off of you, you'll realize how heavy it was. Amen. You talk about a weight that so easily besets us and holds us back. And the Bible says we can get that taken away, get that removed. But it's only by what Jesus Christ did for us. I tell you, this here, Romans chapter number 10, this is the first, this is the chapter that I preached my first message out of, and I've had it on my heart the last little bit. And next week, Lord willing, if I'm not mistaken, next Sunday, September 6th, that'll be 16 years since the Lord called me to preach, and I can't believe that. I mean, it's hard for me to realize that and fathom that, but time has gone on. Sitting right about there where Brandy's sitting now, and surrendered to preach right there on a Wednesday night, but it was on September 6th, that was, I guess it was Labor Day, that Monday before that Wednesday, that I laid that down right there in the front yard, mowing the yard. And remember that like it was yesterday. I'll never forget that. I believe that with all of my heart. But this is the chapter that the Lord had laid on my heart during that time. And I guess that's part of why it was on my heart this time of the year, looking back on it. But there's a lot that we can gain from it. It's talking about the word of faith. It's talking about the word of faith and how things are supposed to be, how you can be saved, how a person is saved. There's not multiple ways, there's not multiple gods, there's not multiple things or anything like that. It's simply by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and what he did. And I hope and pray that we can see that this morning. And I've said it like this too. I'm not one to try to talk somebody out of what they have. So don't think that. But if you're not sure in what you have, you really need to pay attention. And if you're here this morning and you're lost, I've already been praying for you. You would be amazed throughout the week in different times of study how the Lord will lay people on my heart, on people's heart. I can see your faces. I can be studying and I can see your face and I start praying for you right then. And then it's hard for me not to expect the Lord to be doing something after that. I'm just going to be honest with you. Especially on a day like today, my goodness, he's here. He's here. You don't have to go looking for him. He's right here. Let's read a few verses, and then we'll pray, and we'll get started. We'll get started this morning. Romans 10:1, it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, we come to you today, Lord, needing you as much as ever, always standing in need, no matter the day, the hour, no matter the circumstance, no matter the type of service or what is going on in our lives, God, we need you more and more every single day. I know time is drawing nigh, either by way of the grave or by way of the rapture. I know every single one of us in this room is getting closer to you in one of those two ways, God, closer to eternity. And God, I pray for the one here this morning that might be wavering in their salvation, not sure, not settled and confirmed on what they have or what they believe they have. God, I pray for them. What a miserable place to be trying to exist and to live. God, I pray for them today, God, that you grant that assurity. And Lord, if they are lost, God, I pray that you show them. God, I pray for the ones who've not made a profession of faith. Lord, those who are maybe asking questions, Lord, trying to figure things out, wanting to know, wanting to understand why they're feeling the way that they're feeling and wanting to know how to do and what to do with that. God, I pray that these answers be granted to them today. Lord, it can only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. God, it's not by persuasion of man or people. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, how you move in our hearts. Lord, you know each one's condition. You know our placement, our state, God. You know the age of accountability for everyone here. Lord, you know the work that you're already doing. But God, I thank you so much for your presence here today, just feeling you today. Lord, just feeling like a load has been lifted off, God. We just thank you for that. God, I just pray and ask that your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I want to break it down maybe in about three different things here, three different sections, so our minds can kind of digest what is going on here. Number one, verses 1 through 5, you're going to see Paul's definition of your own righteousness. And then you break it down and you come on down to verses 6 and 8. And then it says here the righteousness of faith. And then you come on down a little bit and talks a little bit more about how to accept Christ and His righteousness. So I want us to understand the context of what we're doing here. I don't have letters to match everything and all that kind of good stuff. But what this is talking about primarily is righteousness and how to obtain righteousness and how to get that. Because righteousness is what God expects. I spent time thinking about this chapter probably as much or more than any other chapter in the Bible, just how the Lord has laid it on my heart. I know different men, different people have verses that they claim when they think about the service and the work that God has called them to do because it speaks to them. This chapter is the same for me. It speaks to the lost person. It speaks to the person that God has called to preach, and it speaks to Paul's burden for his brethren. His desire was to see the nation of Israel saved. And you look at how Paul is or was at that time. You think about a Pharisee and then what you had too. He is a part of the Sanhedrin and he knew the law. And he knew what he was up against trying to preach to his brethren how it is to be saved and how you accept Christ. You see, he growing up being embedded in the law, that's what they were embedded in. If somebody came to you today, believer, if somebody came to you today and said, stop believing what you're believing and believe this way, how many of you would actually listen? It'd be kind of hard for you to jump ship, wouldn't it? When you read this, you think, well, why don't they just believe in Jesus? Why don't they just believe? Well, this is how they were embedded for so long. So long. What you're going to see here is a group of people that had religion, but they did not have righteousness. Two stark different things, two completely different things. It's easy to build your own religious nature or religiousness, but it's another thing to live righteously. Only Jesus Christ can describe and define what righteousness is. We don't have a way to redefine that. We can try to ease our conscience and all those kind of things, but it's not going to work. But that's what you see here. These first five verses talk about our own righteousness. It's talking in particular about the nation of Israel. And you're talking about Paul who has accepted Christ. He knew what he came out of. And now how can I relay this message to my brethren so they will accept Jesus Christ? I was listening to some commentary this morning. And it said, do you know
the hardest group of people to preach to, you'd say the world. You'd say that liberal bunch, that the world, the atheist, that's the hardest to preach to. You know what the commentary said? You. People already in church. People have heard things. You know, here's the thing about hearing things. That's how we learn. That's how we grow. That's how we accept Christ. But if we're not fully paying attention to what's being preached, you might mishear something. And here's the thing, too. You might not like what you heard. The Bible's offensive. The Bible is never going to line up with you. You have to line up with it. That's just how it's going to be. I mean, let's just be honest this morning. You can try to, you know, a preacher can get up and try to water things down and try to change things to make people laugh, smile, cry, all that kind of stuff. But the reality of it is, the Bible is unchangeable. If you ever accept Jesus Christ, it will be on His terms. It'll never be on our terms that we make up. It won't be that way. I've thought about it like this. You know, if you have a conscience about things and your conscience bothers you, what you're going to try to do is try to do better so your conscience will be alleviated. I'm tired of feeling guilty. I'm tired of feeling sad. I'm tired of feeling bad and all those kind of things. But the reality of it is, it's beyond your means to alleviate that. You have to have somebody else to forgive you of that. You have to. Sometimes people will believe a lie. Sometimes people will tell themselves a lie long enough to ease their conscience to make them think that they're okay. But the reality of it is, deep down inside, you know you're not okay. You know something is missing. You know it. You might try to pinpoint it and try to avoid it, but I tell you, these verses right here just simply lay it out plain as day for us all to see. Verses 1 through 5, it talks about our own righteousness, and it's what it's saying here. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I want to see my brothers and sisters," is what Paul is saying, "in the nation of Israel, I want them to be saved." That's probably the number one thing that I want to see, is everybody in the church saved. You say, well, that's kind of obvious, but here, let's look at it like this. Imagine you are tasked with trying to lead people to Christ. Would you not want everybody that heard your message of the gospel, would you not want them to be saved? If not, would you not feel like you failed? That's the hard part about the gospel. You preach it, you teach it, you do your best to live it. I'm not perfect. Nobody is. I understand that. To live it. But it's up to the hearer what they do with it. 100% of the time, Brother Benson, it's the hearer. It's what they do with it. You can't force somebody into salvation, and I wouldn't try to. You think about the Crusades. Think about that time when Roman Catholicism was trying to take over the land. They'd run up on you with a sword, and they'd say, "Convert or die." That is to say, you defy the God that you say you believe in, and now you believe like us, and if you don't, you die. Many people died that way. If you're paying attention in the world today, that's what Islam is saying also. This one world system is well underway. It's come, it's here, it's here. You look at politics, you think about a state church, you think about a fast-growing religion. People are so blinded by numbers, they can't see past it. Here's the thing. The Bible says narrow is the way. That means small, and few that be there that find it. That means that's a smaller in number. It's not where mainstream is going. You got to pay attention. Got to be paying attention to what's going on. I remember used to listen to the radio. You'd hear the same mainstream songs over and over and over and over. It's the top 40. That's what you hear over and over. Say, don't they have any other songs? I mean, any other music? That's what the mainstream wanted, so that's what they played. You see, that's what religion is. It's a mainstream movement. It has nothing to do with God. People just get what they want. They feel like they're getting something. They feel like they feel something. You know what that is? That's you trying to make your own righteousness. That's me trying to make my own righteousness. The Bible says you can't do that. See, God defines righteousness. What is righteousness? That's the purity of heart, the conformity of life to the divine law. All of God's Word. What's divine law? All of God's Word. Every bit of it. You think about the law that you had in the Old Testament, 613 laws, you had that in the Old Testament, but today we look at the Word of God, that's His divine law. All you got to do is follow it. Case closed, right? Appreciate the message, amen. Just do all this says and you'll be okay, right? It's a lot, isn't it? Think about it like this. To be righteous, all you have to do is conform to God's Word. All of it, Brother Sheldon, all the time. That's all you got to do. To be righteous, you've got to conform to God's Word, all of it, all the time. That's all you have to do. Has anybody here done that? I can't. I know that. I want to tell you something about the law before we move any further. Because people will say this. People will say, well, in the Old Testament, you saved that way. In the New Testament, you're saved this way. If you believe that, then you believe people actually was able to keep the law. Can I tell you, nobody was able to keep the law? If we lived in the Old Testament, we couldn't keep the law. If they lived in the New Testament, those of the Old Testament saints, they couldn't keep the law here. You can't keep the law. Did you know the law was never intended to save? Never. You look at the law and you say, well, in the Old Testament, if you lived by the law, that's how you saved. No, no, no. It's your belief and your faith in God, in Jesus Christ, that saves. That's it. We look back, they look forward. Think about Abraham. You think about the Old Testament saints. When they trusted God, God accounted it to them as righteousness. That's what we're talking about. Righteousness. God said something. The Old Testament saint said, I believe it. And therefore, that's how they accepted Christ. They took Him at His word. Same thing applies today. The word of faith of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, that's how we're saved today. That's how it works. So when you look at these verses and what it's saying here, what it's trying to teach us, it says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Zeal is a passionate ardor or a hot pursuit of anything. They're very passionate about it. You can be passionate about something, but not be chasing it the right way. That's what was going on here. They wanted to be right. They wanted to be religious. They wanted to feel good. They had a zeal. They had a desire. But the reality of it is they were not doing it according to knowledge. They didn't know what they were doing. You got to be careful in church. I mean, and this goes for any time. But you got to be careful in what are we actually doing here? What are we doing? What's the purpose of this? It's not a numbers game. It's not any kind of thing that's just kind of a fad or anything like that. You're talking about the souls of people. You're talking about eternity. This is the most important thing that you do not want to miss. So these folks here, they had the law during this time, and so they were ignorant in what they were trying to do. Verse number 3, it says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. I think that's probably one of the hardest things in this day and time for people to do is to submit. That means to defer to the wishes of somebody else. So a lot of people get set in their ways. You say, well, that's a good thing. It's okay to be stubborn. It's okay to be set in your ways. Not if your ways are wrong. If you're set in the wrong ways, you're wrong. The Lord laid this on my heart earlier this week. Any step away from God, no matter how large or how small, any step away from God, you're going in the wrong direction. Very seldom, it does happen, but very seldom will somebody take off running at 180 degrees from God and just take off running. Usually it's 1 degree at a time. Next thing you know, you're 180 degrees and you're looking back trying to find out where God is. Why ain't God with me? Because you left Him. One small step away. When you and I, when people try to establish their own righteousness, you know what you're doing? You're stepping away from God. God is saying, this is righteousness. Say, I can't do that, so I'm going to establish my own righteousness. You're 180 degrees away from it. You're going the wrong direction. See, Paul could see that in his own people. They were not willing to submit to what God wanted them to do. And it said here, for Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. Read a couple of verses. I look at Isaiah 64:6. Thinking about what our righteousness looks like. How many of you, saved or lost, it really doesn't matter. We'll maybe talk to the saved people. Should have more knowledge of what I'm trying to explain here. How many of you maybe have a good Sunday, feel good about things in the Lord, you feel encouraged, energized about the things of God, and you say, you know what? I want to have a good week this week. I want to be obedient to God this week. I want to follow Him as closely as I can follow Him. And you get up with the intent on Monday morning that you're going to follow Him and you're going to do good. Anybody feel like that? I do. I'm going to be honest. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if you're not careful, you can mistake that for your own righteousness, being righteous. You can take a lost person and you can read to them, do this and don't do that, and try to convince them if they do this and don't do that, that they're okay. They say, well, all I got to do is what that book says. All I got to do is the yeses and the noes. But see, the law was never intended to save. You know what the law was supposed to do? It's a schoolmaster, but it's to show us what righteousness actually is. If we don't understand what that is, then how in the world do we even have a chance of understanding what we're being saved from? Say, God expects this. Well, that's what the law is. That's God's expectation. He's on a completely, obviously, completely different plane and level than what you and I are. He's righteous. He's holy. He calls the shots. It's His law. It's His creation. He defines it. And then we can choose if we adhere to that or not. The thing about it is, we can't. Look at Isaiah 64:6. I'll just read it to you. It says, but we all are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is the way it reads, are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. This is saying the very best that we can be will never reach the level of righteousness. We don't have it in us. We can't do it. You think about the rich young ruler. He said, all these things I've done since my youth. I've kept all these things. Let me tell you, ruler, you didn't keep everything. What I've noticed, you see about people, sometimes preachers or different ones, it's easy for them. They'll get on things and they'll jump on the same thing over and over and over, but sometimes you'll see they'll leave some things out. Some things they might be guilty of themselves. This is something for us to realize about the law and how it's set up. James 2:10, it says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law. If you could keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all of it. I mean, that's like getting up and preaching against adultery and just drinking your life away. Well, the Bible says not to do that either. You know, you can get up and preach against, you're not supposed to kill somebody, but you have other idols. You're guilty of all of it, is what the Bible says. So if you break any one law, you're guilty of all of it. See, the law again was never meant for you to try to just black and white live by that stone tablet of the law. It was to show you what was righteous and what isn't righteous. It was for you and me to learn how to read between the lines and say, you know what? I can't be righteous enough. Simply put, I can't even be righteous. You know, I can get up in the morning. I use Monday morning as an example most often because that's the start to the week, a fresh start to the week. And so I'm going to get up. I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm on fire. I'm energized. I'm not going to have any bad thoughts. I'm not going to think any bad things. I'm not going to say any bad things. And next thing you know, somebody's done something or said something. You're in the flesh that quick, reacting, responding, just instantly. Say, Lord, I tried. It's 6:01 a.m., Lord, but I tried. I really gave it all I had there for about 60 seconds. I gave it what I had, Lord. So that's the reality that you and I have to come to. You know how defeated it would be to think that that's what keeps your salvation? If it's a gift from God, that's something that He gave to us. And if He had to give it to us, how could we have earned it? We can't. You can't earn that yourself. But see, to alleviate things, this is what people were doing in their mind. They had a zeal, and they tried to establish their own righteousness, but they hadn't submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. They hadn't submitted themselves to His perfectness. Christ is the end of the law for the believer. Now, what you see here at the end of this, verse number 5, it says, "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law." He's describing what the law is like, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Well, that's some strong words. Every time I read that verse, now let's read that again. I want to tell you what I think about. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. So he's saying, Moses, when he gave the law, when he was describing it, you remember, you go back in the Old Testament, God gave Moses the law. He came back down, got real mad, broke it, and said, Lord had to give him a second time because he got in the flesh before he even got back to tell him what the law was, because he's down there dancing around a golden calf. I mean, leave people alone for just a second. Look what they do. I mean, take no time at all. Just behave, I'll be right back. And they couldn't do that. And so he comes down, this is what he gives him. He has this here, and he's saying, he said, the man which doeth those things shall live by them. So if you want to live a righteous life, just do this. Just do this. But here's the thing. How many of you have heard the saying, you live by the sword, you die by the sword? You heard that? Talking about how a person, if they're the type of person that lives in war, lives in a vengeance, and they're in a battle, and they're going to, you know, avenge, and they're going to live by that sword, they're going to chop people up and all that kind of stuff, that saying also goes on to say that's the same way you're going to die. That's exactly what the law is. You live by the law, you die by the law. The law was never meant to save, Brother Allen. Never. Never. Moses is saying, if you really understand this or not or grasp it, what Moses is saying, if you all you have to do to be righteous is live this out, a person who tries to live that out is going to die by it. Nobody's ever lived by the law, because the law cannot save. Salvation comes by Jesus Christ. You look at the next section of what it's talking about here. Number one, that was your own righteousness. Number two, let's talk about the righteousness of faith. Number one, that first point, I want you to understand, you and I do not have any righteousness. We don't have a leg to stand on. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. There is no hope in that. That's what Paul is trying to explain to his hearers. There's no hope in that. You say, okay, if there's no hope in that, and I can't do that, what do I do? What do I do? Where do I go from here? There has to be a response. There has to be a way. Thank God there is a better way. Verses 6 through 8, it says, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise." Saying the righteousness this way. Faith is the belief of the truth of what is declared by another. Faith is an amazing thing that a lot of people are afraid to grasp or won't grasp. They try to prove it scientifically. That faith is an amazing, powerful thing that God gives us. The Bible says that God has given every man a measure of faith. So you may think you do or don't, but you have a measure of faith because the Bible said God gave it to you. We all have a measure of faith. Now, you want to strengthen your faith. If your faith is weak, start reading what the Bible says, get in there and start applying it, and see if your faith doesn't increase. That's amazing. You say, well, my faith is weak. What do you do if you're weak? You start working out. You're weak in the flesh, you want to be stronger, you work out. The thing about it is, you want to be stronger spiritually, you want to be stronger in your faith, you work out the Bible. And the Bible says, try me to see if I'm not true. A lot of people won't go that far. But it's open to anybody who will. Well, I tell you what, anybody that is willing to try to test their faith or try to learn more and grow more in their faith, God is standing right there with his hands wide open saying, come on, that's who I'm looking for. That's who I want. I want you. And so again, he comes on, it says, verse number 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. What saith it? If I can't do it myself, then what does the word of faith say? What is that? What does faith say anyway? If faith is something I'm supposed to believe in, what am I supposed to believe? You done told me I can't trust in myself. The heart is desperately wicked, by the way. Who can know it? Who can trust that you can't? Don't follow your heart. The Bible tells us to follow the word of faith. What's the word of faith? I want to read something to you in 1 Corinthians 15. You see, again, we've talked about this in recent weeks, how things were passed down from generation to generation. And it's not just men talking. It's men preaching and teaching the word of God that was also passed down generation to generation. So don't take it like it's some man-made kind of thing. It's backed by the word of God if the man is preaching the word of God. So what does the word of faith say? 1 Corinthians 15:1, it says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Paul's talking to this church at Corinthians. Spent a lot of time in Corinthians, seems like lately, but that's who he's talking to. And he's talking about the gospel. He's reaffirming to them what the gospel actually is. This is what the word of faith is, that you've received, and wherein ye stand, by the which also ye are saved. This is how you are saved, not by the law. This is how you're saved. I tell you, I remember a time past when the preacher would get up after I'd accepted Christ and start preaching a message on salvation. I'd kind of look around and say, well, this is for somebody else. I'm saved. This is for somebody else. The message on salvation should always energize you as a believer. You think about the hardships and the things that you go through in your life and the hard times. What hope do you have? What's your hope? In the gospel? I don't hope just for a better day or hope for something good to happen. My hope's in the gospel. And that's it. That's what I have. That's what God has given to me, the gospel. That's wherein you stand, by the which you also are saved, if you keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So I worry about that a lot sometimes. Not questioning people, not being hard against people, what have you, but I want to know, I want you to know that you are ready to go. And if you're wavering, you need to figure that out. You need to know, and you can know today. There's a whole lot more to it than turning over a whole new leaf. You don't need to believe in vain, make a false profession. Verse number 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I have received. He received it straight from Jesus himself, straight from God. Remember Saul getting his name changed to Paul? He was blinded. Remember the Damascus Road, and you can read back in Acts on how he accepted Christ. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Prophecy. He died for our sins. All those laws, all those rules and regulations that we couldn't uphold, Jesus Christ could. Jesus Christ did. Anybody get tired of hearing that? I don't. That's the only reason why I'm standing here today, what Jesus Christ did for me. That's it. I'm telling you. If this doesn't charge your batteries, nothing will. I wouldn't sit back sleepy-eyed on something like this morning. I'm going to be honest with you. This is too important. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the word of faith. Did you know, regardless what the law says, if you don't believe that, you're lost? I didn't say if you don't understand that. There's a lot of things in the Bible that I don't understand. I can't scientifically prove it to you. I can't go in there and do all these things to try to convince you, but by faith, I believe it. That's what the Bible is asking us to do. That's what he's asking. That's what he's telling us to do. He's telling us to believe the word of faith. That's how a person is saved. You accept Christ. That's the gospel. You believe the word of faith, and that's the gospel. Go back to Romans chapter number 10. I'm going to close with this here. Number one, you see your own righteousness, trying to make out your own righteousness. Number two, you see the righteousness of faith. That's believing in the word of God, the word of faith, believing in the gospel. Verse 9, 10, and 13 says this here. This is how to accept Christ. You say, well, how does this work? You know, we have little ones. They'll come to us from time to time. They'll ask questions about how to be saved. And I feel like I need to do something. And mommy, daddy, how do you get saved? Number one, we should be able to tell them right off the bat. Something we have to go polish up and try to figure out. We should be able to tell them right off the bat, if we're a witness of God, how did he save you? And you relay that to the people that are asking the question. But Paul, again, talking to whoever will believe, whoever will listen. This is Paul's response. Then this is what we believe. Verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what confess means? You know what a lot of people don't want to do is confess. It's hard, isn't it? It's one thing to confess things to God one-on-one. It's going to be different one day you face them face-to-face. That's going to be an altogether different story. But you imagine doing this. Every single one of us standing up here, you come up here and you stand right here, and every bad thing you did this week, you confess it to the church. Who wants to go first? Think about that. Confession is not an easy thing for the most part. Some people will chalk it up and say whatever's coming will come, whatever will happen, but I don't want to get up there and tell everybody my business. I don't want to do that. I think a lot of times the altar is not filled anymore because people are afraid of what other people think. People think I've been up to something. Well, you have. God already knows. God already knows. You can hide that all you want to, but he already knows. But confess, that means to own or acknowledge a fault. People have a hard time with that. People have a very hard time with that. There's a lot of people in hell is because of that. They wouldn't confess they were wrong. So, no, I'll just justify. I'll justify. I'm not perfect. Never going to be. I wasn't raised in church. I wasn't brought up this way. I didn't know. All these kind of excuses come into play. And I'm worried about what other people think. I tell you, I wouldn't let any of those things keep me from confessing to God what I need to confess. If you want to go out here heavier than what you came in, keep holding that in. You want to go out lighter than what you came in, confess it. I'm speaking from experience. I know a lot of folks wasn't here Wednesday, and I don't think you'd mind me mentioning this. But Brother Wynn came. He talked to me on Wednesday morning. He said, I want to come, and I want to apologize to the church. He's wanted to do this for some time, and timing is everything. So, brother, you know, let's pray about it and what have you. And we did. He texted me Wednesday morning. And he said, I want to come and pray. I feel like I have to do this. I want to do this. And I said, brother, I'm not going to keep you from doing that. I think that's the right thing to do. He said, I want to do it tonight. I said, come on. Come on. You think back to last Wednesday, a message on forgiveness, the way that it was preached on homecoming. Usually you'd have something different on homecoming. Isn't it amazing how God lined that up? We didn't know that. There's never a wrong time to confess. There's never a wrong time to make things right with God. Some people want to do it when they want to. If God's telling you to do it now, you do it right now, regardless what anybody else thinks. That's the beauty of the way things is with God. If you are right with Him, what everybody else thinks doesn't matter one iota. And you'll know that in your heart. Peace you have in your heart, the confirmation that you have in your heart, dispels all of that. And 99% of what's holding you back is right here anyway, not reality. It's right here. It's up here in your head. There's nobody here that wouldn't want to see anybody not get right. Do you know how hard it is to stand up in front of people, ask for forgiveness? But you know what? Brother Wynn said, I feel 1,000 times better and I feel like I can go on now. Amen. I feel like I can go on now. I feel like the church can go on now. There's power in confession and forgiveness. That's what he's saying here. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that is saying, Jesus, you were right. You died on the cross for me, just like your Bible said, just like you prophesied. You died on the cross for me. You died for my sin. You rose again, that whosoever believeth in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God is not asking anybody to live out the law. He's asking you to trust in what he did in living out the law. He's saying, you trust in my righteousness. How do I accept his righteousness? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's all by faith. It's believing it. Remember when I was talking about in the Old Testament? Abraham, he trusted God, and God imputed it to him for righteousness. That's exactly how salvation works. God said it. Jesus did it. He's asking us to believe it. That's how it works. For with the heart man believeth. That word believe, that means to credit upon the authority or testimony of another. When you accept Jesus Christ, you are believing in what he said. It's really that simple for the believer. He did all the hard work. He did everything. His death on the cross, everything he did on the cross, his sinless perfect life, his virgin birth, again, the gospel, his death, his burial, his resurrection, he's saying, just believe it and accept it. That's all he's asking from any of us. When it comes to the point of salvation, that's what he's asking. In verse number 13, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's nobody that can't be saved if they meet Jesus on his terms. My question to you is, are you willing to meet him on his terms? Or are you going to try to create your own righteousness? If you will stand with me this morning, I'm going to close here. If you will stand with me this morning, ask the ladies to come.